Well, amen. It's good to see y'all tonight. If you have a Bible, and I hope you do, if you'll turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Tonight we end our journey through the epistle of Paul to the Thessalonians. And this is a beautiful city. If you have any questions about it, you can ask Nathan. I got him there and back with his diabetic kit and needles, and we made it. I told him, I said, he's got to have that on the flight. It's like 8 hours. He'll die. All right, he's got to be able to take his insulin. And anyway, they let us do that. So praise the Lord for that. But it is a beautiful city. It is a lost city. It was then, and it is again today. There are people in Thessaloniki, as it's called today, don't even know that there are books of the Bible that were written to the church in Thessalonica. They don't even know that. And they grow up, you know, in like, they're taught religion in school in Greece. And the laziest people and those who score the lowest on their college entrance exams are put in the college to be pastors and ministers. That's how it works in Greece. And so it's a very needy environment for sure. Tonight we're going to pray. And I was just told by Miss... I was just told about Bill and Jackie Davenport's son, Stuart. He is at the Providence Hospital intensive care unit, and he is severely dehydrated, and his blood sugar is like 500 and something. So they have him in the intensive care unit tonight. Stuart Davenport is at Providence Hospital, and that's where Bill and Jackie and Tara are right now. So we want to pray for Stuart, their son, and for them, and then we're going to preach the word tonight, all right? And it's going to be good. But let's pray for him. Father, I do pray for Mr. Stuart Davenport tonight. I pray, God, for him physically and spiritually, and I pray, Lord, that you would please give the doctors wisdom as they minister to him tonight at the hospital. I pray, God, that you would hydrate him and, Lord, lower his sugar and help this man. And I pray that you'll give comfort to his mom and dad, Lord, who love you with all their hearts and serve you so faithfully. And I know that tonight, as parents, their hearts are hurting and aching for their son. So we pray for them and Tara and for Stuart tonight. And I pray for strength to preach. And I pray that you'd give us strength to hear and receive your truth. Father, I pray that you'll help me get out of the way, and I pray that it would be nothing from my mouth but truth, the truth of God, that will come forth, and we know that it never returns void. So I pray that you would use your word tonight in the lives of this faith family to help us to have a healthier church. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, there's been a lot of talk lately about having large front porches and very little house as far as sermons go. And so tonight, we're going to have mainly house. We're not going to have much of a front porch. We have a number of verses to go. Last week, we actually covered two texts that we put together on the coming of the Lord and the day of the Lord. We looked at 1 Thessalonians 4:13 through chapter 5, verse 11. So we talked about the Lord is coming back, and we also talked about him coming in judgment and in salvation. He will judge the unsaved, and then he will, of course, save and deliver those who have trusted in Christ. And so tonight, Paul comes to his final charge to the church of Thessalonica, at least as far as 1 Thessalonians goes. He does write another letter because it's necessary. We call it 2 Thessalonians, but tonight we want to finish 1 Thessalonians. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 12. He says, "We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Be at peace among yourselves. And we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all. See that no one repays anyone evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophecies, but test everything. Hold fast what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. That's a good place for an amen. Amen. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. Brothers, pray for us. Greet all the brothers with a holy kiss. I will put you under oath before the Lord to have this letter read to all the brothers. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Literally, with you all, with y'all. Amen. Paul was a southerner. So may the grace of God be with y'all. Amen. And so tonight we want to talk about God's prescription for a healthy church. God's prescription for a healthy church. And there are a number of points that I want to share for you quickly. And the reason is Paul puts a whole lot of content in just a few words. Paul says a lot with minimum verbiage, if you will. Right? He says a lot with minimum verbiage. And so this is an important section as he closes out this first letter to the Thessalonian believers. And so notice in verses 12 and 13, Paul says, "We ask you, brothers." And again, brothers is a term of love and affection. "To respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you." Now, you'll notice three things here. We are to respect those, number one, who labor among you. Number two, who are over you in the Lord. And number three, these are the guys who admonish you. Most commentators here, and I concur with them, would say he's talking about pastors, elders of the churches. Paul would preach the gospel, God would save people, and the Bible says that Paul would appoint elders in the churches, and then he would move on to a new site. So there were guys who had been saved and who were growing and were hungry for the Lord, and they met the qualifications of 1 Timothy chapter 3 and Titus chapter 1, and so they met the biblical qualifications to be a pastor, elder, overseer, and so Paul is talking about these guys. And notice this. He says, "We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you, who work hard." If you'll hold your place here and just turn to the right to 1 Timothy. Just go by 2 Thessalonians. You'll be right at 1 Timothy. And I want you to look at 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 17, just for a second. 1 Timothy 5, 17. "Let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching." Do y'all see that? 1 Timothy 5:17. That's a huge, huge verse. And I believe it's very comparable to what we see here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 12 and 13. 1 Timothy 5:17, 1 Thessalonians 5, 12 and 13. So let the elders who rule well, who lead well, be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. That is, those who work their fingers to the bone, those who toil, those who work hard at teaching and preaching the Word of God. Because, brothers and sisters, when you do it rightly, it's hard work. It is draining work. And the call of a shepherd is not where you go punch the clock and go in and work the shift and punch the clock and go home and forget what you've done or what you're doing. You know, no. The call and the heart of a shepherd is one who's always going to have his sheep on their heart. It's going to be a man who is called of God, who's going to care, who's going to genuinely be concerned and want the best physically, spiritually, and emotionally for his sheep. That's just the nature of a pastor, an elder, or an overseer. Those are three words that are used interchangeably for that position in the New Testament. And what Paul is basically saying here is, hey, these guys work hard among you. They are over you. They manage you. They help provide the leadership you need. We get our word overseer there from our over you. It's that word episkopos, overseer, in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. And then it says admonish you. To admonish is to put into your heart. To admonish is to say something and to put it into your heart so that you will obey the commands of God. That's what we're to do. We're to speak and teach in such an impassioned way the truth of God that we want that truth to be imparted into the heart. We want the truth of God to come from our speaking into the hearts of people. We want to admonish, to put the word into their hearts. That's what that word admonish means. Interestingly, Paul is the only writer in the New Testament who uses the word admonish, but he uses it a lot. And it's something that we need to take to heart. Never just be don't teach half-heartedly. Man, teach it with all your heart. Preach it with all your heart. Because, man, the Word of God is worthy of that. Because it is true. It's truth. It's from our God. And so what Paul is basically saying here, because we know in Thessalonica, remember, when you preach expository through books and you break it up into little pericopes, which is a fancy word for paragraphs, you may think it's kind of a sterile thing and it's just there. It's just ink on paper kind of thing. Listen, it's not that. There's a context here. We've already seen in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 1 through 8, that there's a big problem with sexual immorality in Thessalonica and in the church. We notice that there are some people who are idle, who are disorderly, who are meddlers, who are fanatics, some who are weak, some who are faint-hearted, some who are idle. We see them addressed here in verse 14 of our text. And so there are people who are connected with the church in Thessalonica who are presenting challenges to the gospel because they're not living their lives as impacted by the gospel. And so they need correction. And what Paul is basically saying, I believe, in verses 12 and 13, is he's saying, you know, as the pastors preach you the word of God, y'all need to listen to them. You need to respect them. You need to obey God and His word. That's what Paul is basically saying here. And you ought to honor those who bring the word of God to you. It's biblical to honor those who bring the word of God to you. Honor them for their hard work, their labor, and honor them with your love and prayers and encouragement. That's what he says. So, number one, honor your pastors tonight. Number two, rapid fire tonight. Number two, help your fellowship. This is verse 14. In verse 14, Paul says, "And we urge you, brothers." Okay? And so he's not speaking just to the pastors, the elders of the church, but, "And we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak." So, number one, we're to confront the disorderly, those who are out of step. These are like loafers, meddlers. Some were ready for the Lord to come, and they thought the Lord could come at any time, so they quit their jobs, they quit their work. Paul's going to say in 2 Thessalonians, "Hey, if you don't eat, all right, if you don't work, you shouldn't eat." I mean, you don't just go sit on a hill in a white robe and say, "Jesus is coming." And you know, we had Harold Camping recently do this a number of years back now. But you've got these false prophets. You say, "Man, Jesus is coming, boom, on this date." And I'll never forget back in 1988, 88 reasons Jesus is going to return in 1988, right? And guess what? 1988 has come and gone, and what? We're still here. All right, the Bible says we don't know the day or the hour. We just saw that in last week's message, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 1 and 2. Right? I mean, we don't know when the Lord's going to come back. We don't know when the day of the Lord's going to be. We don't know when the Lord will come for His saints and when the Lord's going to come to judge those who are not His saints. We don't know when that's going to be. And we're told that in Acts chapter 1, Jesus told us He didn't know when He was in His flesh and His humanity. He didn't know the day of the hour of the Lord's return, the Messiah's return. He didn't even know it in His flesh, in His humanity. And so, listen, we don't need to worry about that. He can come today. Amen? He can come today. We need to be ready for that today. But there were those who were idle or disorderly. And they were loafing, they were meddling in other people's business, and you had some fanatics who would go off on these wild tangents with certain little genealogies and things that would come up, and they would discourage people and lead people astray from the main mission of Christ Church, which is to win the lost to faith in Christ. And so you see that in verse 14. "We urge you, brothers, admonish the idle." Again, that word admonish means to speak to their heart. Because you see, the problem is not information, the problem is our heart. Everybody has enough information about God to repent and to be saved. The Bible tells us that in Romans chapter 1. But we suppress the truth in unrighteousness. The problem is my heart and your heart. The problem with the world is not out there. It's in here. And I still recognize I've got some flesh left within me. And boy, it can rise up and it can be mean and nasty. And so we are to admonish, to speak to the heart, the truth of God and His Word. That's admonish the idle or the disorderly. We're to encourage the faint-hearted. That is, comfort those who are discouraged. Those we just saw last week, there were people. We had two questions last week, right, that we looked at in the message. 1 Thessalonians 4:13 through 18, the question was, you know, what about our loved ones in Christ who have died before Christ comes back? We believe he's coming back, but what about you know, Jimmy and Susie and Bobby and, you know, all these guys and gals? What about our loved ones who've already, as Christians, died? Are we ever going to see them again? And Paul answers that question in 1 Thessalonians 4:13 through 18. And we like his answer, amen? I mean, I love his answer. I mean, the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first, and then we who are alive and remain will be caught up in the air together with them, and forever we shall be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words, he says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 18. And so, but there are some who are discouraged, and their loved one has gone on. And they're wondering if I'll ever see my loved one again. And Paul says, man, comfort those people. Encourage, come alongside and encourage those brothers and sisters. That's what we are to do. And then he says, help the weak. We need to care for the weak. Care for the destitute. This, many commentators believe, are those who have tendencies towards sexual immorality. They're in the faith family. So this is where discipleship comes in. This is where we have those brothers and sisters who hold us accountable. Have your eyes been faithful to the purity of the Lord this week? Have you gone to websites? Have you pulled up stuff on your phone that is displeasing to God? You see, we need that accountability in our lives just like they needed it in their lives. And boy, do we really need it. They didn't have cell phones. Amen. I mean, it is frightening today what children can pull up on a cell phone. And you may not know how to do it. They do. And we need to be considerate of that. And we need to have that accountability. Have you been faithful to the Lord? Have you had your God time faithfully and regularly this week? Have you kept your eyes pure? Is your mind cleansed? You know, have you allowed yourself to listen to things that are evil or disruptive or displeasing to the Lord? And so Paul is simply saying we need to help those in the fellowship. Help your fellowship. And we do that by confronting the disorderly, comforting the discouraged, caring for the destitute. Number three, we need to heal your relationships. We need to heal the relationships within the church. Verse 14 continues. He says there, be patient with them all. So we need to practice patience. This is that word, macrothumia, long at getting hot. Great at getting hot. Macrothumia, right? That's the actual Greek word. And so, again, it means to have a long fuse. And listen, if you're a parent, amen, you need a long fuse. In fact, I have to replace my fuse every now and then, all right? I mean, but I need a fuse. I need a long fuse. Because it's easy for me to explode. This is not bragging. This is confessing. I'm confessing. I mean, sometimes you remember those old Chick-fil-A commercials when the cow is in the elevator and the cow is like hit every floor for the elevator thing to stop on every floor. Sometimes I feel like some of my children or both of my children have done that to me. They have lit my little board up. And I can only take so much before I explode. And the Bible says, have patience, right? The Bible says here, be patient with them all. That is, we're to be patient with the idle or the disorderly. We're to be patient with the faint-hearted, those who are discouraged. We're to be patient with those who are weak, who have those tendencies to sin in certain ways. And you say, you know, I have told him to get rid of his computer. I've told him not to do that on his phone. I've told him not to pursue that relationship with that girl or that girl with this guy. And yet she did it anyway or he did it anyway. And so we get where we just want to say, okay, I throw in the towel. I give up. You're hard-headed. You're stubborn. You're ignorant. You're bullheaded. You're not honoring Christ. And you're driving me crazy. I'm done with you. Am I the only person that's been there? Y'all are holier than I thought. All right. Well, I'm preaching to me then tonight. All right, but But the Bible says, have a long fuse with all these people. See, when we tell our children to do something, I don't want to say, okay, one, two, three, or three, two, one. They're supposed to obey. Delayed obedience is disobedience. When we count at our house, Pam and I are cooling down. We don't tell the kids to count. We go count, and we get calm and cool. We let our fuse lengthen out a little bit before we enact discipline, because that way that spanking can be really given a good one, but it can be given in love and that kind of thing, right? And so this is important, but not just for parenting. It's so important for parenting. It's so important in our church to have a long fuse with people, okay? And now the key to that, I can tell you, is not the goodness within your own heart. The key to that is to having a good God time and becoming made more and more like Jesus Christ, because I'll tell you what, He is patient with me. He's long-suffering with this one and with you ones, all right? And so as we become more like Him, then we become more long-suffering with others around us. And so we are to honor your pastors, help your fellowship, heal your relationships, and that's going to take practicing patience. But also, verse 15, we must refuse to retaliate. We have a great example in Scripture. The greatest example is Jesus, right? And there are many examples of this in Scripture, but the ultimate example always is Jesus Christ. Excuse me. Verse 15, He says, "See that no one repays anyone evil for evil." That's not our nature, y'all. We like to get the last word in. We like to get the last punch in, the last kick in. We like to retaliate evil with evil. That's just who we are as sinners in our hearts. But God says, see that no one repays anyone evil for evil, but always seeks to do good to one another and to everyone. So we must refuse to retaliate, and then we must do good. That's verse 15. Amen. Those are the things that we do. So honor your leadership. Help your fellowship, your brothers and sisters, and heal your relationships, all right? Now, let's look at verse 16, because Paul says here in verse 16, right, that we are to rejoice always. We're to rejoice always. That is, rejoice consistently. We ought to always keep in mind that we've been saved by grace. And it is amazing grace. It's awesome grace. And so as we surrender our all to the Lord, we can rejoice. We ought to have not just happiness, but we ought to have supernatural joy because of Jesus and what He's done for you and me as followers of Christ. That's verse 16. Paul says a lot with few words here. Verse 16, rejoice always. Verse 17, pray without ceasing. That is, pray unceasingly. That is, what this means is, by the way, we should take hold of God in the midst of all circumstances of life. Okay? It doesn't mean you got to be on your knees like all day, every day. All right? That's not what he's talking about at all. But be in that spirit, that attitude of prayer. It does not mean you shouldn't have concentrated times of prayer, like God time, as we talk about a lot here, like every Sunday. God time is important. You don't want to be just a church attender or just a normal church member. You want to be a Christ follower. And Christ followers have a relationship with Christ. Amen? And so if I got up and I never had some concentrated conversation with my beloved, okay, I was telling a couple tonight, I was having a premarital counseling with, this ring is a symbol. I've had it since 1992, November 21st, 1992. But I'm going to tell you what, this ring is not going to cut it unless I'm able to talk and learn to listen. Did I say learn to listen? We men have to learn to listen. We don't do that well. And I'm still learning. And we all are still learning in that process of sanctification. But we are to pray without ceasing. Means to be in that spirit and attitude of prayer. Dr. William Hendrickson in his commentary, which if you're going to buy a set of commentaries, man, this brother impresses me. Most times I say, get this one from Dr. Blazing because he's an expert on Luke. Or Daryl Bach is the Luke expert, for example. Or, get Tom Schreiner on Romans, for example. But, I mean, Dr. William Hendrickson's The Set is awesome. And Dr. William Hendrickson says in his commentary on 1 Thessalonians, pray unceasingly means take hold of God in the midst of all the circumstances of life. So in the happy times and the sad times and the good times and the bad times and when you're getting ready to teach, pray. When you get ready to rehearse with the choir, pray. When you finish rehearsing with the choir, pray. When you get ready to finish your lesson in your community group, pray. Right? I mean, just be praying. Just salt and pepper prayer all through your day. If you'll go back to the book of Nehemiah, we preached through a number of years ago. We were over in the gym while they were remodeling this room, this building here. I preached through Ezra and Nehemiah. And I remember one of the things about Nehemiah, he's always shooting little arrows of prayer to the Lord, asking, Lord, be with me. Bless my journey. Bless my request. May I have favor before the king. Just all these kind of protect us as we work on the wall. Help us get the wall finished. And they did it in 52 days. Remember that, Nehemiah? And so he was just always shooting those little prayers up to the Lord. We're to have that attitude of prayer as we pray. So we rejoice consistently. We pray unceasingly. Number the next one here is we give thanks comprehensively. Number 6, we give thanks comprehensively. Verse 18, Paul says, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. And so we are to give thanks comprehensively. One commentator said, when you pray without thanksgiving, you're clipping the wings of your prayer, and it will not rise any further than the ceiling. We are to be a thankful people, no matter what we face. And again, as we fulfill our calling to make disciples, it ain't going to be easy. It never has been. In fact, it's more than I can do and more than you can do. We need the Holy Spirit, the indwelling Spirit of Christ within us, to enable us to do that. And so we would rejoice, we will pray, and we'll be a people who are thankful for the blessings of God. It's the will of God that we be thankful. Amen. Just as we saw in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, it's the will of God, even our sanctification. That is, we are set apart and we don't give ourselves to sexual immorality. It is also the will of God here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 that we be a thankful people. Be thankful. Work on giving God thanks for His blessing. Notice next one, number 7. Desire the Spirit fervently. Desire the Spirit fervently. Verse 19 says, do not quench the Spirit. That's a capital S in most translations. It's referring, of course, to the Holy Spirit. Do not quench the Spirit. The Bible says we can resist the Spirit. The Bible says we can grieve the Spirit in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 30. In fact, it says we have a command. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you're sealed in the day of redemption. We're not to grieve the Spirit. Here in Thessalonians, Paul says, don't quench the Spirit of God. Don't quench the Spirit of God. The word quench means to put out, to smother. It's like the imagery of a fire. In fact, you have that imagery in the book of Acts. The Holy Spirit's like the tongues of fire coming down upon the disciples in the upper room. And then they spoke in languages that the people identified as their own home language and dialect even. And so you see that imagery of the Holy Spirit as a fire there. And so this word quench means to put out, to smother. And Paul says, hey, don't do that. Don't smother the work of the Spirit. Don't quench. Don't try to put out the fire of the Holy Spirit in your home, in your family life, and in your church life, and your witness at work. Don't try to quench the Spirit. We want to encourage the work of the Spirit of God in our lives. And then he says, very closely connected in verse 20 here, Paul says, do not quench the Spirit, verse 20, do not despise prophecies, but test everything, hold fast what is good. And so we're to honor prophecy joyfully. And what was happening here in Thessalonica in this period of time, you see, God was still giving direct revelation, right? God would still be giving direct revelation from Himself to the prophet, who would then speak it to the people. The word prophet is more of a foreteller, right? A forth teller than a foreteller. meaning he's speaking the truth of God's word. The mark of the true prophet is that everything the prophet would communicate would line up exactly perfectly with the written, revealed word of God that they had in their possession, which would have been the Hebrew scriptures at this point. And so a true prophet of God would never say anything that would contradict scripture. So they were to honor prophecies among them, right? They were to honor prophecy joyfully. You see, there's a difference between New Testament prophecy and preaching. You see, God does not just give me a word. That language disturbs me sometimes. The Lord has given me a word for you today. Well, He has. He's right here. I mean, He's not like giving me a word that's not in here for you. Now, He can impress things on my heart to share and preach, and He impressed on me to preach First Thessalonians as a series. He impressed on me to preach through the book of Genesis, which we're doing, and we'll resume again after Brother Lacey's with us in August. We'll pick up right there in Genesis, like chapter 28, and go on through toward 50 to finish out the book of Genesis before we pick our next book, probably from the New Testament, and then preach through it. I've got to pray through that. I've got some time before we settle on that one. But so God impresses us, yes, right? So we want to honor, and here's how it applies to you and me today. We honor the preaching of the Word of God. And listen, I want you to search the Scriptures daily to make sure that what I am preaching to you lines up with this book. Because my heart is to be true to Scripture. I want a 2 Timothy 2:5. I want to handle it rightly or cut it accurately. I do. I don't want to be wrong on an issue. And on some issues, we don't know if it's this or whatever. And there are some of those in Scripture for sure. We just won't know exactly until the Lord comes back. Amen? And then we'll know. And then as some say, then it won't matter. But the Bible is true. But that's our heart. But you know, Acts 17:11, the Bereans were more noble than the Thessalonians, because they searched the Scriptures daily to make sure that what Paul was teaching them lined up with the Old Testament Scriptures. And so that's why I want to encourage you to bring your Bible. And of course, technology Bibles on phones, they're good and fine. All right, they're okay. I'm not going to give you a B- if that's what you got tonight. All right, but I know I'm old-fashioned, all right, and I'm sorry for that. I am. But man, I love a good leather Bible like this one. I can just hold it all day long. I love it. I love it. And I love being able to mark it up with my little yellow highlighters, and I have red and blue and green pens, and I underline and circle words, and I highlight, and I'm a yellow highlighter. You might be a pink and a blue and a purple. I don't know. I'm a yellow guy for highlighters. If you ever give me a Christmas present, yellow highlighter doesn't bleed through. Usually I give those as presents to people. But anyway, I've got plenty. Don't get me those. But I'm a yellow highlighter guy, all right? But the thing is, it's the Word of God. We want to honor God's Word. And the word despise means to treat with contempt. It means to look down on. So we would hear a command from God, and we look down on it. We don't pay attention to it. You know, it says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave Himself for her. And wash your wives in the water of the Word, right? Just as we've been washed by the washing of regeneration of the Holy Spirit, right? And so husbands have responsibilities in Ephesians 5. And it's like the husband says, I ain't worried about that. It's like wives say, I ain't going to submit to my husband. He's an idiot. Well, you married him, right? So what does that make you? If you married an idiot, what does that make you, all right? It's got to be a little lower than idiot, right? We may preach through Ephesians next time. I don't know. We'll see. That's Ephesians 5, right? Sorry for that. But we want to obey the Scripture. Just a practical example, right? I mean, that's two. Right out of Ephesians 5. Wives, submit to your husbands, right? Submit to your own husbands, right? And then husbands are to love their wives as Christ loved the church and gave Himself for her. And then on and on and on. There's a lot of stuff for the husbands to seek to do in the power of the Spirit. And the wife is to submit graciously to the leadership of her own husband. Baptist Faith and Message and Ephesians 5, 21 through 23. So we are to honor prophecy or the Word of God joyfully. love God, love one another. And then all the other commandments in Scripture, they are there to be a blessing to you and me. I want to teach our children. I want to teach our boys. And I want to teach our youth. You know, you don't have to stick your head in a trash can and know it's going to stink. Experience is not the best teacher. Listen to me again. Experience is not the best teacher. The Bible has been given to us from God. It's like a love letter explaining who He is, what He's like, and what He desires for you and me to be in relationship with Him. That is the best teaching on the planet, is proper biblical teaching and instruction from the Word of God. And we are to obey the commands of God. Our memory verse for last week was, if you love me, what? Keep my commandments, right? John 14:15 was last week's church-wide memory verse. I think this week's is Romans 12:1. And so we're to honor prophecy joyfully, right? All right, next one. Number 9 coming up. Live life wisely, verse 21. Yeah, we got to move along. Verse 21, Paul says, but test everything, hold fast what is good. So don't just despise all prophecies and say, hey, well, I ain't going to listen to nobody prophesying. I mean, we're supposed to listen, and we're supposed to then to weigh, to test, to see if what the prophet says corresponds with what has been given in God's revealed revelation, the Word of God. For them, again, the Old Testament. So, number 9 is we're to live life wisely. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, but fools despise, right, knowledge and instruction. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And so we are to live life wisely, and so we're to test what is said from a speaker with the word. You hold fast what is good and you abstain from every form of evil, verse 22. So we abstain from evil completely. And then notice verse 23. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. Isn't that beautiful? This is Paul's benediction. He says, now may the God of peace, notice it, himself, it's God and you. I mean, it blows my mind sometimes. God, it's you and me. I mean, don't miss those moments. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify, set you apart completely. This is like Paul's prayer for the Thessalonians. He's pronouncing of a good word upon them. He's blessing them. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. I want you to flip over just for a moment to Jude. Jude, it's right in front of Revelation. Amen. Jude. I want you to look at Jude. Verses 24, 25. There's no chapter in Jude. It's just 25 verses. Jude, right in front of Revelation. Check it out. This is what Jude, the half-brother of Jesus, wrote. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling. I like that. I like that. I stumble physically. And I stumble spiritually at times. And you do too. Because we all do. But now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling. You remember over in, it was Luke, wasn't it? When Jesus told Peter, you know, Peter, Satan has desired to sift you. Man, he's going to get you. But when I have restored you, I want you to go and speak to your brother. And so Jude says, now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling. What that means is you say, well, you know, Brother Jay, Pastor Jay, I'm a Christian, but, you know, I kind of fell away for a season, for a time. But the doctrine of perseverance of the saints, you know, we may get off into some sin. We may live life for a time with an unrepentant, unforgiven attitude. You know, we may live that way for a season. But what the doctrine of the perseverance of the saints teaches is that God is ultimately going to bring to that point of contrition and brokenness over that sin and repentance over that sin, right? We're going to confess that sin, receive the cleansing from the Lord. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We're going to see, if you're truly saved, he's going to keep those who are his. Amen. He's going to keep you from stumbling away. Remember, we said this over and over. When Noah was in the ark, he probably fell down a bunch of times inside after the waters came, right? But he never fell out of the boat, amen? Because God had shut him in and sealed the door. That's another beautiful picture of our salvation and security in Christ. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen. He keeps us from stumbling. He who began the good work in us will continue that good work until what? Until the day of Jesus Christ. Philippians 1:6. So tonight, if you're struggling with, am I really a Christian? Christian or not? Because after this morning, the way you preached about like 75% of folks in the church aren't even true believers, based on the Matthew 13 parable of the soils, I've been struggling with that. Well, here's the thing. If you have a heart that loves Jesus and you hate sin, then we're believers. And yes, there are times when we get hardened and we get away from the Lord, but he he's going to take you to his woodshed. Amen. Anybody been there besides me? I mean, I've been there. And man, when I got that attitude, it may be a little attitude toward Miss Pam, and I know I'm not right. And he makes sure I know I'm not right. Yeah, it may be toward my kids. She'll make sure too. You're right, brother. But I have been working on sermons on the family before, and my kids had done something, and I said, I am trying to get my sermon for Sunday ready so I can be a godly dad. Will you please play somewhere else? I mean, I love Jude 24 and 25. I love 1 Thessalonians 5 here. Because I'm left to myself. I'm just an airplane on fire going down. That's what I am, apart from his grace. And look, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body, that's a way of saying all that we are, will be kept. This is back in 1 Thessalonians 5, right? We will be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Then verse 24, he who calls you is pistos. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. God can be trusted. What a beautiful benediction. And then Paul says, brothers, pray for us. The great missionary statesman of Christianity says, hey, Thessalonian brothers, hey, man, Paul and Silas and Timothy that were there, we need your prayers. And I pray, it's kind of like at Century Kid when Miss Pam told Sydney, one of the workers there, hey, it's my husband's birthday tomorrow, and I'd really like for you to call him up on stage and do happy birthday, all this stuff. It was interesting. Yeah, they did it. Well, Sydney had a pen, so she pulls out her pen and, you know, writes down. Of course, I know who got me. I think she's here tonight. Miss Anita did it. Because on the screen it said Dr. J. Robertson, and Pam just said J. Robertson. So I know who turned me in. So, yeah. Her birthday will come. Amen. But Sydney took her ink pen out, one of those little Bic pens or whatever it is, and she wrote on her hand. A lot of college students do that kind of, they'll write on their hand or whatever, a little message. And some people just write on themselves. But I'm going to tell you, I would like for us this week to write on our hand, or even better, to have the Spirit write on our heart. Let's pray for the children's music camp this week. Pray. Pray for God to keep the children under control. Pray for God to open up hearts and open up blind eyes and to cause regeneration, cause people to be saved this week. We can be praying for that. Pray for the workers that will need that macrothumia, that long fuse that we preached about tonight. Brothers, pray for us. Verse 26, greet all the brothers with a holy kiss, which this was just their way in their culture. It was a sign of Christian affection. It's kind of like we hug. You know, usually from the side, if it's a guy and a girl. That's what they teach you in seminary. But that was their cultural thing, you know, that kind of thing. We don't do that. One pastor said, we used to do that at our church, but they started holding the kisses too long, so we had to stop that. So that's just what some unknown pastor said at one point in time. But that was their culture, you know. One of the kids in the gym tonight said, you know, fist bump. Yeah. So I'm in there fist bumping, you know, this child. And it was fun. And so we did. So it was just, it's a way of greeting that was holy and reverent and affectionate. It was a mark of Christian love for one another as brothers and sisters in Christ. And then verse 27, Paul says, I put you under oath before the Lord to have this letter read to all the brothers. So, for example, right now, before we have tried them. Miss Julie helped with this a while back, and years ago, she and Donna Turk, different ones, were trying to get different people to see, are you still, you know, your name is on the roll, but you haven't been here in like 25 years. You know, are you going to come back? I mean, I remember those precious ladies working on that. I was thinking, I was the interim pastor. I had just started maybe as pastor 10 years ago or whatever, and they were doing that. This says to make sure that all the brothers, meaning members of the church, hear this instruction. That's how important this letter was, Paul is saying. Because, you know, if you're an idler, if you're a disorderly person, if you're a meddler, if you quit work and you're kind of wanting to live off the graces and the goodness and the kindheartedness of all the people of the church, but you don't want to hold down a job, which Paul addresses in again, the next letter, and in different letters in the New Testament as well. If you don't work, you're not supposed to eat. He deals with that in Timothy as well, to the Ephesians. They may have heard, hey, a letter's come from the missionary. They might want to skip that day when that letter's read. And so Paul says, hey, I want you to make sure, if they miss that day, hey, some of these elders, you need to go take the letter and read that thing to the guys. Because I want the faint-hearted to know. I want the weak who are sexually tempted to know, right? I want the troublemakers and those who are stirring the pot up all they can to know. They need to get their lives in conformance to the teaching of God's word. That's what he's saying there in verse 20. I put you under oath before the Lord. That's a serious, solemn charge to the leaders to make sure the letter is read to all the brothers, those who belong to that church. And then how do you do it? It's the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. There's no way we can do it, brothers and sisters, apart from the grace of God. As I'm thinking about my week this week, there's no way I'm going to get everything done and stay sane in our 4 days before we leave for vacation apart from the grace of God. There's some fun things on the agenda. There's some very stressful, challenging things on the agenda. And that's just what we know. We don't even know what's going to happen to any of us that could constitute an emergency. We need His grace. And you know what the Bible says? He's lavished it upon us in Christ. So brothers, pray for us. Let's pray for one another tonight.